Nehemiah chapter 1 this evening. In our series, we're calling Portraits, working our way through Scripture, looking at different individuals, what we can learn from them. We're going to look at Nehemiah this evening. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read down through verse 1 down through verse 4. Nehemiah is in exile in Babylon with the others that were taken from Jerusalem and from Israel and taken into exile, the Babylonian captivity. He's stuck there, unable to leave, unable to move. But I want to see him tonight as a portrait of action. Nehemiah is a portrait of action. So let's begin. We'll read in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege that we have of spending time in the Word of God. Help us to make full use of this time. Help us to be able to just put aside all the things that crowd our mind and the things that would distract us in this time, the things that we've got going on later today or this week or whatever it might be. Help us to be able to focus on your Word and to learn this evening. Bless our time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Portrait of action. How many of you remember that old game Minesweeper? The old computer game, yeah. So for studying purposes, I played some this week. I was studying, you know, while I played, but it was for this message, right? So it's if you don't know what Minesweeper is, it's this old computer game. You can still play it online, but so it's got a grid of like gray squares, and under those squares there is either a number or a mine. And you're clicking on these squares, and you do not want to click on one that has a mine under it. If you do, you blow up and the game is over, right? So if you click one that has a number under it, it'll have like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different numbers. And that tells you how many mines are touching around that that square. So it's kind of math, and you can sort of figure out where the mines are. So you click on one, it has a number, and then you're thinking, okay, so I know there's 3 mines around this one square, where would those mines be? And you can kind of work out as you go along where these mines are. So, you know, you're clicking along, you're playing this game, you're working through, you get pretty far. It eventually will come to a spot, most games, where you are not exactly sure where those mines are. And you're stuck in this spot going, I don't know, I'm going to have to guess, right? I don't know which ones have a number under them, which ones are good, or which ones have mines, and you get to a point where you're not sure what the right move is, right? But you're like, well, I kind of have to guess and go from here. You know, in a simple computer game, you can guess and get it wrong, and it's not a big deal, right? You just start the game over, and it's fine, right? But in life, and we could talk about life as a minefield, but in life, there are times where we come to a spot where we go, I don't know what the next move is. I don't know where I go from here, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And we find ourselves in this spot where we don't know what the next move is supposed to be for us. We don't know the decision we're supposed to make. We're not sure how to handle a situation, what we should do in a set of circumstances or whatever it is. We find ourselves, maybe it's with a decision to make, and we're looking at it going, I'm not sure what the right choice is. Maybe it's a circumstance or a situation. We go, I don't know how I'm supposed to handle this. We go, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But in that situation, we look at it and we go, I feel like I need to be doing something, right? We go, I can't just do nothing. I can't just ignore this. I can't just not make a decision. I can't just ignore this situation in my life. I feel like there's something I need to do. We can't just not do anything, right? We know there's something we should be doing. But also, we don't want to do the wrong thing, right? We don't want to make the wrong decision. We don't want to take the wrong approach in a situation, because we look at it and go, it's, and maybe this is part of our like stopping is, if I make the wrong choice, I could really mess things up. I could make things worse. I could add to the problem instead of being part of the solution. I could make the wrong choice. I could take the wrong course of action in this circumstance. But I need to do something, right? I can't just ignore it. I can't just pretend it's not here. I have to do something, but I also don't want to do the wrong thing. What do we do when we don't know what to do? What do we do when we're not sure what the right course of action is or what the right decision to make is? And I want to look at Nehemiah and where Nehemiah is. Nehemiah's situation, it tells us in the first several verses, is he's in Babylon, right? He's in exile. He's away from Israel, he's away from Jerusalem. He finds out in the first three verses that the condition of Jerusalem, the city that he loves. He has some brethren come and he asks them about the Jews that had escaped, the Jews that were still in the land. What's going on in my nation? What is going on with my country? So he inquires of them concerning Jerusalem. They tell him in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Maybe before this, he could kind of assume the best and be really optimistic about things. Maybe go, you know, I bet they're doing great back in Jerusalem. I bet my brethren are just, you know, they've rebuilt everything and they're flourishing and it's growing. And I bet maybe he could just assume that everything was going fine and just be really optimistic. But that option's not left anymore. He knows what's going on. He knows how bad things are. They're said the people there are in reproach. His people, it's like a mockery. You know, the Jerusalem, hey, it's still falling apart. They're just living there in that squalor. They haven't rebuilt any of Jerusalem. The gates are burned with fire. It's a mess. That's what he finds out, that Jerusalem is still broken down. Nothing has changed in all the time that he has been away. And I'm sure, and we see this from Nehemiah's life, that he wanted to do something. But what could he do? Right, what could Nehemiah do? And yet, the Bible shows us what Nehemiah did. And it lays out for us an example of how do we handle this, right? When there's something that needs to be done, but we don't know what to do. What do we do when we don't know what to do? And so here's what we learned from Nehemiah. Here's what Nehemiah did, right? Three steps. Here's the first one. When you don't know what to do, you pray, right? This is where we start. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It starts with prayer. I mean, we know this, right? It always starts with prayer. When we don't know what to do, we just turn to God in prayer. So Nehemiah turns to the Lord, and he just starts praying. There's a couple things I want to point out from his prayer. If you look, so he prays starting in verse 5, and he prays down through the end of the chapter, down through verse 11. Let's read that. We're going to read his prayer. Starting in verse 5, he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the words that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out under the uttermost part of the heat of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. One thing we notice in Nehemiah's prayers is his references to the promise of God. He bases his prayer on God's promises. And this is important for us as well. And maybe sort of a side quest, right? Something else is, let's get in the Word of God and find out what the promises of God are. And then we pray those promises, right? Maybe specific verses that are just encouraging for you in whatever you're facing. And a verse or two that speak to the situation that you're in, find those and then pray those, right? Pray those promises. And in verse 8 and 9, he prays the promise that God told him. He said, "You've told us that if we turn to you and keep your commandments, that though you're cast out, I'll gather you back from thence." And he's just bringing these promises before the Lord and saying, "Lord, this is why I'm asking this, because this is what you have said. So I'm praying based upon those promises." Praying according to the promises of God ensures for us that we're praying according to his will, right? We want to pray according to the will of God. And 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Knowing the promises of God and then praying based on those promises is that confidence for us that we are praying according to the will of God. That what we're praying for isn't contrary to God's will, that we're not praying for something amiss. Well, we're asking God to do something that he has said, this is what he wants to do. We're praying in the will of God. So he prays based on the promises of God. But another thing we find in how he prays is that he's very committed to this, right? He's committed to praying for what he wants to see happen. If we look down in verse 6, this is what he says. He says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants." He was really committed to this. And we understand that when it's a real burden on our heart, this is how we pray. And this is how we should pray, making it a priority that we continually pray and that we pray a lot for whatever we're facing. Sometimes we get the feeling that we're just not doing enough, right? You get that feeling like you're in a situation, you go, "I feel like I there's something more I should be doing." Why don't we channel that into praying more? Why don't we take that feeling and instead of us, you know, rushing around and trying to do things, why don't we take that and go, "I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be deliberate about this. I'm going to take more time out of my day to pray specifically for the decision that I don't know to make or the situation where I'm not sure how to handle it, whatever it is." Taking that and saying, "I'm going to be more committed to pray." Not saying, "I prayed a little bit, and so I'm going to try and figure out to do more because I feel like I need to do more." Instead saying, "No, I'm going to start by praying more about this, making it more of a priority, channeling my efforts and energies into getting with God, asking God to handle this." This needs to be the first step that we take in anything, right? That we just take it to God in prayer as a very first step for all things. And sometimes we say, "Well, all we can do is pray," right? We look at something and we go, "I don't know what to do." Well, all we can do is pray. And sometimes that sounds a little bad, right? Because it sounds like we're, you know, knocking prayer and go, "Yeah, it's just prayer." But I know what we mean by that, right? That we're left with no other option than prayer. But praise the Lord, that is always an option for us. Because prayer is us taking whatever it is to the God that can do everything. That there is nothing too hard for God. We can take our issue to the one who can take care of it, the one who is able to work, the one who is able to give us direction, the one who is able to guide us, the one who is able to bring things about that we're asking God to do. It's great that we are able to pray when we have nothing else to do. There's a quote that I read by a man named S.D. Gordon. He said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." He said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Don't do anything until you prayed, is what he's saying. You can't do anything. Just pray first, and then we'll see what God does. But this is where it has to start. This is where Nehemiah starts, right? When we don't know what to do, start with prayer. Start there. But then we also see in Nehemiah, if you look down in verse 10, we'll start there. So he prays, and that's our first start. Then the next step is, let's watch for God to move. Watch and wait for God to move. So if we start in verse 10, here's his request at the end. "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. This is what he's asking God to do. He's asking that God would give him mercy in the sight of the king so that he and his brethren would be able to return to Jerusalem. They'd get to work rebuilding Jerusalem. This was part of his prayer. He's also asking for, you know, forgiveness for the sins of his people. But one of the parts of his prayer is he wants to be able to go back. Him and his brethren go back to Jerusalem. But we have in the very end of verse 11 kind of the issue that's standing in the way. He says, I was the king's cupbearer. He wasn't a free man who could just leave at his discretion, right? He was in exile, so the king was over him. He needed the king's permission. He needed the king to give him permission to go back and rebuild a capital city of a foreign nation that they had defeated. So he just takes it to the Lord, and he prays. And what a great thing to do, because God is able to change the king's heart. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. It's not something that was outside of the power of God. And I don't know, maybe Nehemiah thought back to the Exodus, right? Where you had a king, a Pharaoh, who was saying, I will not let people go. And yet God changed the heart of Pharaoh to let Israel go. And maybe he thought all the way back to that and went, you know what, if God could do it then, God can do it now. And God could. And God changed the heart of King Artaxerxes to make him have mercy upon Nehemiah and his brethren so that they could go back. And not just let them go back, but like to help them in their return and help them rebuild Jerusalem. Nothing is too hard for God. Don't assume that just because God isn't moving, that God can't move. Just because God isn't doing something doesn't mean that God is not able to do something. Just because you don't do something doesn't mean you can't, right? And sometimes we joke about this, right? Like when the wife needs a jar open, right? A pickle jar open, and she brings it to you as the husband, you're like, all right, my time to shine. You know, my time to show her just how manly I am and how strong I am, right? So you try and it just won't budge, you know. And maybe the lid's slippery or whatever, we have our excuses. But sometimes we'll say, well, I can't open it, I just don't want to. You know, I could, I just don't feel like it at this time, right? So we kind of say something like that. But actually you can't, right? You're not doing it because you can't. Don't assume that about God. Don't assume that just because something isn't happening or we don't see God moving that it's like that God has run up against a problem that he cannot deal with or he can't handle or he doesn't know what to do. Don't assume any of that about God. In time, God moved the heart of King Artaxerxes to let Nehemiah go. And Nehemiah sees God's leading in this. If God is waiting, God's doing it for a reason. It's because he has his perfect timing in all things. And as God led Nehemiah, and he led Nehemiah to pray, and then as Nehemiah watched, as we read, well, let's read in chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And all of a sudden, God moves. As Nehemiah has prayed, God moves in the heart of King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah recognizes this, that God's starting to work to allow him to go back. God can change circumstances. God can change people. God can change us. God can change all the things that need to be changed in those circumstances. God can lead us to make the right decision, right? By using all sorts of things. He can use people who will suggest things. God can use circumstances to line things up to direct us in a certain way. But as we pray, we need to keep our eyes on God and watch for God to guide us. Watch for God to direct us into what we're supposed to do. There's a verse I like in Psalms 123, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 123 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2. Psalm 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And I like that picture in verse 2. It's the picture of like a servant, like a maid or some servant that is standing there and they're watching the hand of their master until their master give them the things that they need, right? They're there and they're just dependent upon their master to feed them, to give them the things that they need, to direct them, to show them where they're supposed to go, to give them their orders for the day, whatever it is. But they stand there and they wait and they watch for the hand of their master to move. And that's what they're doing. That's what Nehemiah is doing. Even as he prays, he's just standing there watching for God to move. And he sees it. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he sees all of a sudden God start to move in the heart of the king. And the king recognizes the sadness that's there on Nehemiah's countenance. And the king asks him this question about what his request in verse 4. And then he prays again, right? Don't stop praying, even as we're watching God to move. It's not that we've stopped praying. We prayed once and we've stopped. We're continuing to pray. And even as the king asks him for his request, he sends out this prayer to the God of heaven quick in that moment. But he's seen God start to move. Even as we're praying and asking God to lead us, to show us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to handle the things in our life, be watching. Watching. Have that expectation that God's going to do something. That as we're asking God to work, that he is going to start doing that. Be expecting, trusting that God will work. If you believe something's going to happen, you'll be looking for it to happen. Right? If someone has said, listen, I'm going to call you. They say, listen, I'm going to call you tomorrow at 1:30. It's an important call. Right? And so you're expecting this call to happen around 1:30. You'll have your phone on you, right? You'll stay near your cell phone. You'll be checking it. You'll make sure the ringer's all the way up so you don't miss it. You'll make sure you kind of clear your schedule around that time because you are expecting that phone call. So you're watching for it. If we're praying in faith, really expecting God to work, let's be watching for the hand of God to move. It's okay to hope. If we're praying and trusting in God, it's okay to hope in God. It's okay to expect that God is going to do something. So we see Nehemiah, right? He starts, when you don't know what to do, starts with prayer. Nehemiah starts there with prayer. But as he's praying, he's watching for God to move. And God starts to move in the beginning of chapter 2. But here's the third step. If we read in verse 5 down through verse 9, the last step is, when you see God start to move, follow his leading. Follow the way God is leading. Verse 5, I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horses with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem. It was there 3 days. When Nehemiah started to see God move, he stepped through the door that God had opened for him. And he starts he starts making requests. The king said, "What's your request?" And so he asked if he could go. And then, verse 7, he's like, "Well, let's keep going." And he says, "If it please the king, let letters be given." And he asks for materials for all of this. And the king grants it according to the good hand of God upon him. When Nehemiah saw God start to open this door, he goes, "Okay." And he walks through this door, not knowing how the king was going to respond, not knowing what the answer was going to be. But he trusted that God was leading him in this direction, leading him with this course of action to approach the king, to ask the king for all this. And he just goes with it. When he saw God leading, he just stepped through that open door. You know, I think you'd be a bit worried if you held a door for someone, right? So you see someone approaching, and maybe they got their arms full, and you're like, "You know what, I'll hold the door for them, I'll open it for them." So they're coming, and you open the door. I think you'd be a bit worried about them if they stopped in front of that open door and said, "Could you open this for me?" And you go, "I did." And they're like, "Please, would you open the door?" You go, "No, it is open. Like, look. It's wide open." They're like, "Please, would you hold this door for me? My hands are full of packages. I need someone to open this door." And you're like, "I did. The door is open." I think you'd get a little bit worried. Go, "I don't know what's going on with them, but the door is clearly open. And yet, why won't they walk through it?" When God opens doors for us, we have to go by faith and say, "All right, I trust that this is like the way God is leading. I've been praying and praying diligently about this. I've been watching, expecting God to move. And it looks like God is. It looks like God is leading me in this direction." So we take a step by faith. We say, I believe that this is what God wants me to do. So I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to take this course of action. I'm going to do what I believe God wants me to do. And it takes faith to do that. It takes faith to move and to step forward. And it may be that you step through that door and then God says, "Okay, now wait again." And it's like we're back to step one where we're praying and expecting God to move again, and waiting and watching God to move. Well, then when God does, we go, "Okay, another step forward." I mean, maybe it's God starts to move, and we head forward, and it's over, and we're done, and God's fixed the whole problem, and we can move on to something else. But maybe it's not that way. Maybe it's one step forward, and we have to wait again, and we just wait on God's timing. Right? It's kind of like when you're in traffic. You know, you're stuck in traffic, and the car in front of you starts to move. You don't just slam on the gas and go, "We're done and we're out of here." You know, you'll end up probably hitting the car in front of you, because we know how traffic is, right? You move two car lengths forward and then all of a sudden the brake lights come on and you got to slow down again. Sometimes it's like that, right? And God says, "All right, here's the next step." And that's what we know. We take that next step. And then if we're faced again with, "Now what? Now I don't know what to do again." We just go back and we say, "All right, I'm going to trust God again. I'm going to pray and seek God for the next step." And we watch for God to move. And when he does, we take that next step forward. And it takes faith for us to do that. It takes trusting in God, saying, "I believe this is what God wants. He knows my heart. He knows I'm trying to do what's right. So I'm going to take that next step." When you don't know what to do, and you want to do something, you can't just ignore it. You can't just not do anything. But you're also afraid of doing the wrong thing. This is a very safe course of action for us, because it's us seeking God's leadership and God's guidance. We pray. We pray based on the promises of God. We pray diligently. We ask God to lead us, for God to change things, for God to do what needs to be done. And then we just watch. We watch. We're expecting God to move. And when we see God move, we step forward by faith. I want to leave us with one more thought this evening. Sometimes when we get in these sort of situations and these spots, we can get very focused on other people, right? People and circumstances and situations and very focused on the physical facts and issues, right? The things that need to change, the things that need to be done. But in that, in looking outward, we can sometimes overlook the work that God wants to do in our hearts in the midst of all of this. What if one of the things God wants to do in this whole process is change us, change our hearts? You know, we're looking at a decision we need to make or a situation or something. We're looking at that. But I think it's also good for us to take a moment and say, what if God hasn't moved because of me, because of something that's going on in my heart. Now, this is not always the case. I don't want you to go out from here thinking, well, I've been praying and God hasn't moved. It's all my fault, right? I'm not right with God. That's not always the case. But I think it's very good for us to say, Lord, is there something you need to do in my life, right? And take a moment and examine ourselves and say, Lord, what are you trying to also do in my life? Because there's the very real truth that God is always working in us in every situation. As much as he is working with someone else or whatever else it might be, God is also trying to do something in us. He's trying to change us. And what if God intends to use this whole time of like intense prayer and really focusing on God and expecting God to move? What if God is using this time to really draw us real much closer to him? And he's brought this about to really get us to focus on him and to spend more time in prayer through all of this. What if God intends to really give us a wonderful time of close fellowship with him through this? As much as we're looking at everything else and all the details, let's not forget that God is also trying to do something in us. And so here we have Nehemiah, this portrait of action. And he's going back, right? We have the first chapter, Nehemiah's prayer. And then we have chapter 2, the part that we read. And then there's the rest of the book with Nehemiah back in Jerusalem and doing all of this work. I see chapter 1 as this preparation for Nehemiah, to get Nehemiah to be the sort of man God wants him to be through this time of intense prayer with God, where he's praying day and night about this situation, about the sin of his people that are back there in Israel, about the walls being broken down and this work of restoration. Nehemiah was going to, even as he went forward, follow God by faith, and God brought him back to Israel. There were a lot of things that Nehemiah was going to face, a lot of opposition and struggles in Nehemiah's future. And I see chapter 1 as God getting Nehemiah ready for those next steps. And I see it almost as God saying, Nehemiah, I can't just let you rush into this until you are close to me, until you spend a lot of time in prayer about this, praying about the sinfulness of your people, so that when you get back there and you encounter that, that you'll be in the right frame of mind for that. That when you get back there, you won't get discouraged at the opposition that you face. And he was preparing Nehemiah for the next steps. This is what God does. As we don't know what to do and what that next step might be, or how to handle things, or decision to make, or whatever it is, this isn't a waste of time, us praying and getting with God and praying about things. God never wastes time. We waste time, right? Well, if we got like 10 or 15 minutes, we're like, can't really get into anything serious, so we scroll on our phone or, do whatever we do, right? Just sit on the couch and do nothing. God never does nothing. This time of like praying and seeking God and watching God to move, it's not a waste of time. God is drawing us closer to himself. And in that, there is preparation for what God has in front of us for those next steps. God is doing something, even as we pray and we watch and we wait for him to move. When you don't know what to do, pray, and then pray with expectation, watching for God to move. And then when you see God move, take a step by faith. And so I want to leave us with this question. Have we been praying like we should for whatever it is that we're facing? Whatever thing we don't know how to handle or what to do, have we been praying like we should? Let's be diligent in praying. Let's spend that time that we need to seeking God and seeking him. And let's do it with expectation. Let's do it not in the sense of, I'm going to pray, but I really don't think anything will happen. Or in that sort of unbelief that sometimes we can have even as we pray. Let's ask the Lord to give us faith and then pray, trusting God, watching for God to move. And then when God does, let's step forward by faith. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you that you're always working in our lives, that there's always something that you're doing in us. And Lord, we trust you. Lord, we don't always know what we're supposed to do. There's times in our life where we look at a situation or a decision and we just aren't sure what what we're supposed to do and how to handle it, what step to take. Lord, help us to simply trust you. Help us to get with you in prayer. And Lord, really have a time where we draw close to you and find the sweetness and the joy of just trusting in your timing and watching for you to move. And Lord, we take all of our lives and we place them in your hands, knowing that you are a very good God and an all-wise and all-powerful God. And Lord, we do trust you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.